Genesis Metro. I hope everyone is excited to be in God's house. I know we have a little monsoon. Oh, yes, we can clap about that. Yeah. Man, I like it when people are ready. So today we're going to be talking about the subject of giving. And last week we started a series called How It Works. And we talked about how a lot of people, they enjoy things that they don't really know how they work. And I gave the example of flying in an airplane. You probably don't know the aerodynamics of an airplane, but you enjoy it while it's in the air. And if you're like me when it comes to a car, I couldn't fix a car, but I enjoy my car every day. There are certain things about theology that we understand we enjoy the concepts, but we don't necessarily know how they work. So I thought we'd take a couple of weeks and break down some things. And last week we covered salvation, and if you weren't here for that, I encourage you to go out to our website, excuse me, and look in the sermon archive, and you can check out how salvation works. We went in a very in-depth process of how exactly God saves us, and I think that for anyone who has yet to believe, it'd be a good sermon to share with someone that you know. And so today we're going to be talking about the subject of giving, and a lot of people come to this concept and they have some apprehension. Would you guys agree that the first time that you walked into church and they were talking about giving, by show of hands, how many people were a little apprehensive about that topic? Anybody? Anybody? And like, some of the feelings that we have when people talk about giving is they just want my money, right? Has anybody ever thought that or known someone that thought that? Okay, it's always the friend that thought that, okay? You have a friend. Does everybody have a friend that maybe thought that? They're just after my money. They just want my money. And I got some really good news for you today. I have some awesome news for you. That 100% I can tell you that Genesis Metro does not want your money, and that God doesn't want your money. God doesn't need your money to do his will, to build his kingdom. If you read Psalm chapter 50, go read that sometime. It is beautiful. God said to his people that if I were hungry, I would not tell you because I don't need anything from you. And so then when it comes to the concept of giving, you might then ask yourself, well what is, I don't get it then. If God doesn't need it, then why do we do it? And so that's what I hope to answer today. Why do we give? Do we give because we have to? God is really clear on that. He said he doesn't, if you feel like you have to, God said keep it. If you feel like you have to, God says I don't want it. He says I want a cheerful giver. I want someone who understands gratitude for what I've given to them. And that giving is about honor, it's about obedience, and it's about worship. And if you can't get to honor, obedience, and worship in your giving, God says don't do it. You just keep it. And so understanding the concept of giving this morning could be a tremendous value to many of us because a lot of people struggle with this concept of never having enough. And there's a specific reason why many people do not have enough. And it's because they don't understand God's economics. They just flat out don't understand it. And there's an element of faith that is required in order for us to get giving. And many of us, quite frankly, struggle in matters of faith because we are tangible creatures. And so today I hope that I can make this argument that giving is about the heart, it's about faith, it's about gratitude, it's about worship, it's about obedience. And so this morning I want you to think about where your heart is this morning. And then I'm gonna make a strong argument that your heart is going to be reflected in how you invest your finances. And so that's my intention this morning. So let's get into an Old Testament text. And if you're following along in your bulletin this morning, I've decided to invert the sermon. And so we're going to start in Malachi chapter 3. There was an issue that arose that the tithes that the people were giving were being used or not used appropriately. And I thought that probably holds true in today's culture. Do you think there's ever been some churches that have been exposed or some preachers that have ever been exposed as frauds? Has anybody ever seen that, right? Yes, yes. And I will tell you this, before you ever give your money, like when you walk in a church for the first time and you don't know us, you don't know what we're about, you don't understand our DNA, you don't get the vision or anything like that, I would probably keep your money because you don't want to invest in something that you don't believe in. So I encourage you, invest in things that have shown you that they are about the things that God said are worthy of investment. So I will tell you that on the onset. So back in this day, there were some problems with how people were handling money and whether or not they were setting aside the portion that God said was his. And so I don't have time to do an exhaustive study this morning of the concept of tithing. It would really take me probably a month to do an exhaustive, and really I don't even think that tithing would be the right word. I think that giving would be the more appropriate word, because there was a lot more than just money or assets that are involved in giving. Giving is like God said, I want it all, believe it or not. He said, I want everything. If you want to worship God, he said, worship me with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And when you give God all of who you are, you just naturally understand that all you have belongs to him. And he's worthy of everything that you have because God gave you his son. If you enter into that relationship, you've surrendered everything. And so in the Old Testament, God set up a tithe system. We see it was initiated with Abraham. He won this war, and coming back from war, he ran into a priest. And this was a special priest, because later on, the Levites are going to be the priestly tribe. But in this time, this was a special priest appointed by God. And so his name was Melchizedek, and he gave an offering to Melchizedek. And in this offering, the concept of the tithe was born. And the word tithe just means a tenth. It means a tenth. And so he gave Melchizedek a tenth of what he had gained through this war. And so that was the first time it was introduced. And then in the Old Testament, it maneuvers into the Levites tribe, and all the other 11 tribes were supposed to give to the Levite tribe a tenth of their increase, or some people even call it first fruits. There's a little bit of a distinction, but it doesn't matter. It just means you're honoring God with what he increases you with. And so the Levites lived off of that tithe. And so that's the way that the tithing system moved into the New Testament. And Jesus affirmed tithing in the New Testament. And so this is a process of giving that has been affirmed I really think you could say it started with Abel after the Garden of Eden incident. It says that Abel, the son of Adam and Eve, came and he brought a sacrifice. And that sacrifice was to show honor and worship to God and reveal God's plan of salvation. And so here we see this concept of giving, and I'm trying to connect all these dots for you this morning. And Malachi chapter 3 kind of gives us the essence of how the process works, the pros, the cons, the cost analysis, if you will. So for those of you that are really logical in here, I hope that you'll read this passage and understand that there is a blessing that is tied to giving, and that there's a curse tied to the earth. And we covered this several weeks back, but when Adam and Eve sinned, the earth became cursed, and man, as a part of his consequence for sin, was that he was going to have to work this cursed earth to try to eke out a living for his family. And so we don't want to put our faith and trust in the curse, which is the earth. We want to put our faith and trust in God, who has the ability to bless. So I'm trying to build a big front porch for the sermon here this morning. But I want you to understand, we do not give in order to get. There is a blessing tied to giving, but we don't give in order to get that. And just to make it really simple for you, in your relationships, in your marriage, whether it be with your friendships, if you were a person of integrity and sincerity and honesty, would you give love to someone just so that they would give you something back? Would you say that would be an honest and sincere approach to marriage, to a relationship? No, of course it wouldn't be. Why do you show love to your spouse? Because you love them. Because you're supposed to. I mean, that's the right thing to do. You've pledged your love and your allegiance to them, so you love them. And then if you had the mindset that I'm only going to love them to get something from them, we would call that selfish. So this morning, understand that there is a blessing tied to loving your spouse well. I hope that you're experiencing that. We started a 15-day challenge for those of you that came to the marriage series. I hope, scoreboard, you're doing well. If you don't know what the marriage challenge is, you should, if you're married in here, want to know what that is. Guys, do some research on Facebook, Genesis Metro, 15-day challenge. So this morning, whenever we love well, there is a blessing tied to it. Whenever we worship well, there's a blessing tied to that. Whenever we give well, there is a blessing tied to that. So in Malachi chapter 3, it says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And God says, in your tithes and your contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you. I just hope you would kind of put that in your memory bank, that he has to rebuke the devourer, that the devourer naturally devours unless he is rebuked or thwarted, so that he will not destroy the fruits of your soil or your hand, and that your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, you will be productive. Then all the nations will call you blessed, and you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. So in this passage, we see so much stuff going on. Number one, we see that whenever it comes to a portion being set aside, that this seems to be this pattern that's stretched throughout the Bible, that there is a portion that God has blessed us with. He's blessed us with everything, and out of that blessing, he wants to take a portion of it and set it aside to honor him. And so whenever we think of the concept of first fruits, in Proverbs chapter 3, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. And so God says that in the order of merit, that he desires to come first. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think it's fair of God to expect to come first in your life? Do you of all the people and all the beings that you know, would you say that God, who spoke you into existence, has the right to expect to come first in how you live, in how you worship, and in how you give? I think it's a fair expectation. And so God says that he expected to come first. He expected them to set aside this portion that he had allocated to build and promote his kingdom. So whenever they took what belonged to God and they used it for an ulterior motive or for an alternative purpose, it upset God, and he said that there was a curse attached to using what belongs to me for inappropriate means. And we see this throughout the Bible. As a matter of fact, there was one story, the story of Jericho. Does everybody, by show of hands, know the story of Jericho, the big walls? They walked around it how many times? Anybody? One time for 7 days, and on the seventh day they marched? Seven times on the seventh day. Okay, we've got Bible trivia here this morning, all right? Come on, stay with me. So on the seventh day, they marched seven times, and then they did what? They blew the trumpet, and then they did what? They yelled, ah! And the walls fell down. Now, God gave specific instructions. This was the first battle on the other side of the Jordan. He said, all of this, everything that belongs to this, is to be dedicated to me. And so this first battle was dedicated to God, and he said, as a result, teaching them this concept of putting him first, he said, if you will honor me with the first victory, then I will give you all the rest of the victories after that. And so this one guy, while they were going through the rubble and they were collecting the stuff that belonged to God, there was this guy named Achan. And Achan saw some stuff that tempted him. Kind of like whenever we walk down the mall, or some of us drive by the car lot, or whatever it may be. Have you ever had something that, like tractor beam, like started calling your name, like, come by me? Can anybody relate? I bet we all have some area of our life that we're like, and we want that thing, right? And so here was Achan. He was in the midst of this rubble, and he finds this thing, and he takes it for himself. And God said, what? Who did the first victory belong to? Anybody, are you paying attention? It belonged to God, okay? So all of everything in it belonged to God. And this one guy said, no, I'm going to take for myself. And he thought that nobody else would notice. And nobody indeed did see him. That was a person. Unfortunately, God is not a person. He's God who sees everything. And many of us believe, like Achan, that the things that nobody else sees here on earth, that somehow that they're unknown to God. It's kind of silly when you really think about it. And so as Achan took what belonged to God, it was a curse that fell upon him and his family, and it cost them their lives. And so God was making the point that the first is supposed to belong to me, and if you'll trust me with the first, then I can bless you with the rest. This concept is woven throughout all of the Bible. As a matter of fact, if we get into the New Testament, the Bible calls Jesus Christ the first fruit from the dead. In other words, God is calling Jesus his tithe. Now you say, well, what in the world are you talking about? How does that even make sense? Jesus isn't money. Oh, I agree. I would say that he's worth more than money. Would you guys get an amen on that? I mean, Jesus is worth everything, right? He's worth your salvation. So it says that whenever Jesus rose from the dead, that was God's tithe. Now, if in the Old Testament we understand the tithe, that when you give the first, God says, if you'll trust me with the first, that you can count on by faith that I'm going to provide the rest. Well, then think about that. When Jesus rose from the grave, this is our hope. This is where we can put our faith and trust. God is saying, I'm tithing Jesus because you can trust that if I raised Jesus from the grave, then I'm going to certainly, you can count on him that he's going to raise the rest at the last day. And so we see this concept of honoring God with our first and trusting him with our first, because we, by faith, give it, we know that God is going to take care of the rest. In Matthew 6:33, it says, seek first the kingdom of God. We talked about this just a few weeks ago. And all these things will be added unto you. In other words, put me first, and I'll take care of the rest. So because they didn't put God first, there was a curse associated with their stuff. Now, how important is it for me to preach this to you this morning? If someone was living under a curse, and you knew a way to prevent them from being under that curse, would you not be a selfish person if you withheld that information? So this morning, I'm trying to give you information that if you've ever felt like it just doesn't matter how much you have, it never lasts. It always finds a way to fall between the cracks. Think about that on so many levels, because I'm an NFL, NBA junkie. I got to be honest with you. I read way too much stuff about these people. And unfortunately, I'm always intrigued by ones that go broke. I mean, Vince Young just took a minimalistic job at UT, and he made like, I don't know, $10, $15 million when he was in the NFL, and he's flat out, his net worth is negative $1.5 million if you go to a little net worth site. And I'm fascinated by that, so I do that kind of thing, okay? I'm weird, right? Don't judge me. And so I think to myself, don't you have these thoughts? If you ever had that much money, that you couldn't even, in your mind, could you figure out a way to blow that much money in a matter of 2-3 years? Could you, I mean, like it'd be real, I mean, you'd have to work really hard to squander that much money, wouldn't you? And so I thought to myself, isn't that a picture though? I mean, that's an extreme picture, but we're the same way. Whenever we're not in God's economy, it doesn't matter how much you have. I promise you, I have known people that have had millions and millions of dollars. It doesn't matter how much you have. If you're not in God's economy, it's just a matter of time before it passes away. Even if it's after you leave this earth, everything on this earth is passing away. So how important is it for us to invest in things that are eternal rather than things that are temporal? We'll get into that in just a moment. I want us to see that there's a blessing tied to the giving, though. He says, test me in this. If you will honor me first, if I will not open the windows of heaven, and pour out such a blessing until there is no more need. Man, that's pretty incredible, because it seems to line up perfectly with Matthew 6:33 that we said just a moment ago. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. What are these things? He was talking about food, shelter, and all the basic needs that you might have. So this morning, God has said, if you learn to trust me by faith, that I can take care of everything else. So honoring God first allows the blessing to come down from heaven. And then he says, I will rebuke the devourer. That's amazing. That is amazing. Do you want the devourer to come for you? To come for your stuff? And I'm not trying to preach out of fear. I'm trying to preach out of reality, that the ground that we are trying to get a blessing out of is cursed, and we are literally trying to squeeze a blessing out of a curse, and the devourer is taking from us because we refuse to honor God with what is rightfully His. A little bit of a shift of perspective for just a moment. Do you think that if you were to tithe, let's say a tithe is 10%, if you were to give 10%, not because you have to, not because you have to. I'm not going to tell you you have to. You don't have to. You don't have to. It's up to you. You don't have to. You should want to. If you don't want to, then we might have a problem. And I hope that maybe by the end of the sermon, your want to will get fixed. But you don't have to. So as we're thinking about this concept of giving, I just want you to consider with me just a moment. Is it that God is asking you to give 10% of your 100%? Or is He letting you keep 90% of His 100%? It's a really different perspective. Because if you believe it's yours, then yeah, God's asking you for 10% of yours. But if you understand the concept that it all belongs to God, then He's letting you keep 90% of what's His. So it really shifts your perspective on giving if you understand who is really the owner of all things. And so He says here that God will rebuke the devourer from your stuff. And the last thing I want us to see is, it says, then all nations will call you blessed. He says, when you honor me first, everyone around you will call you blessed. Now, these other places, these other nations around them, were they Christian nations? Were they God-fearing nations? No, they were pagan nations. So you're telling me that when we get it right, the unbelievers will look upon us and know that God's favor rests upon us, and then that we will be a delight. It says, notice that. He says, you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Don't you want God's blessing and favor to be upon this congregation so that when the world, when lost people walk in, or when we're out there and they see us, that they see the favor of God upon us to the point that we are a blessing to them, that we are a delight to them? How can we be salt and light? How can we be life for those that are dying? How can we be hope for those that are lost if we are not in a blessable position? So then, therefore, the blessing that God is trying to get to you is not even for you. It's so that you can have the resources to be able to bless those around you. Think about that for a moment, that God has an economy that is based solely upon you choosing to honor Him first, and then He releases the blessing. And then when you receive it, is it for you to consume? No, it is for you to distribute as He opens up opportunities of need. I just encourage you to think about this morning where your heart is in all of this. Because at the end of the day, I want you to know it's a heart thing. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus is quoting Isaiah, and He's speaking to the Pharisees, who were kind of like the religious, self-righteous people who lifted themselves up. Now, Isaiah said this of the Old Testament Israelites. So Jesus is saying the same problem that God had in the Old Testament with the Israelites, I have with you in the New Testament Pharisee. He says, well did the prophet Isaiah say to these people, you hypocrites. He said, the people honor me with their lips. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, I want you to wrap your mind around this. That we could come in here and we were just singing a moment ago, right? I mean, we're worshiping. And with our lips, we're praising God. Do you think it's possible to sing songs to God, to worship with our lips, and our heart be far from Him? I mean, here is Jesus quoting a prophet who spoke hundreds of years before Him, and He's saying that the same problem existed back then, existed at this time, and I would say that people are people are people, and the same problem they struggled with back then is the same problem we struggle with now. That sometimes we can go through the outward actions of being religious and not have our heart be in it. I want to tell you something this morning. God rejects that type of worship. He said, I don't want your money. He said, I don't want your praise. I don't want your service. I don't want anything from you before I get your heart. Now, let's see if we can tie these two concepts together. In Matthew chapter 6, it says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroys, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Watch this, and here's the tie. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus seems to indicate that our heart is reflected in our treasure, that our treasure tells the truth about where our heart is. He says, show me what somebody invests in, and I'll show you what they love. Now, would you guys agree with me that that is self-evident? Do you love your wife? Yes, you do. Do you invest in her? Yes, you do. If you don't, are you a good husband? No, you're not. Do you love your husband, wives? Then you should invest in him. If you invest in him, you show him that you love him. Your children, do you love your children? Of course you do. Do you invest in them? Absolutely. So this morning, we naturally invest in the things that we love. Jesus said, if you love the world, then you're going to invest in it. If you love my kingdom, then you're going to invest in it. And wherever your treasure is, wherever your investment is, it will reflect. It will tell me everything I need to know about your heart. This morning, I just want to encourage you to think about this component of our heart and worship and in giving. That how we give and how we invest reflects where our heart is. Because God's saying, what I want is, above all things, sincerity. That's what he wants. He wants those that are sincerely following after him, that worship him, that are honoring him. You say, well, Tim, I'm not there yet. Should I just hang it up and quit? No. I'm saying keep going. Keep going. Start somewhere. Start somewhere in your giving. Start somewhere in your serving. Start somewhere in your worship to God. And I promise, the more you commit to him, the more he commits to you. It is like you will get to the point where you want to give God everything that you have and everything that you are, because you find him worthy of the investment. This morning, we're going to stand. Would you guys stand right now? And in this moment, we're going to have a time of reflection. And I simply want to ask you this morning where your heart is. How is it reflected? You say, Tim, this sermon is all well and good, but do you have any practical examples for us this morning of how you've seen this work? And I would tell you that I could bore you to tears with all the stories of personal stories and then corporate stories for our church. When we were trying to get into a facility, we had been worshiping in a school for 6 years. And we did our first capital campaign, and we asked all of our people, we said, we want you to commit to giving above your tithe. So not only do we want you to give your 10% first that comes to God, but we want you to commit to giving above your tithe for 3 years. And as we were going through that process, I met with every family in the church and explained to them the vision and explained to them how we were going to get there. And then as we were going through that process, before anybody had given any money, God said, you know what, Tim? We were involved in building this orphanage in Honduras. He said, Tim, I want you to talk to the elders and then bring it before the people. He said, I want you to take the first $100,000 that you raise, which at this time was an incredible amount of money for us. He goes, I want you to give it away to Honduras, to an orphanage project that will never physically, tangibly bless you in any way, shape, or form. And I said to myself, Lord, is that your voice? I went to our elders and I said, this is what I feel like we should do. They all agreed. I brought it before the church and we gave our money, and the first $100,000 we raised, we gave it away. Now, hold your applause. It gets better. So whenever I told our people, I said, you know what? You know, we're going to give this money and then God's going to give us a building. Do you think I sold it like that? No. Because I had no idea what God was going to do. I just knew that God called us to give it and that we were to be obedient in faith. And whatever God did with that money, that was up to him, because guess what? It wasn't ours. So we gave that away. And over the course of the next 6 months to 8 months, through miraculous means, outside institutions, outside of our people, outside of our influence, we had $420,000 given back to our church, and this building, which was a foreclosure, became available. We were able to move in a year and a half or so after we had sown that seed into the kingdom of God. Now, I can say to you, everyone in here that went through that process, they would tell you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that we saw the tangible, measurable favor of God, because we were willing to be obedient in faith and give out of an abundance that God had given us and worship him through sacrifice that he provided for us, this facility. Now, is this facility for us? No. Guess what? Guess who this facility is for? It's for you. It's for you who had not even came yet, that we were preparing a place so that you might hear the gospel. So see, it's a linear progression that we all have the opportunity to participate in how God is building his kingdom. And so if God has blessed your life, he's only done so so you can turn around and bless others. So the flow is trying to get through you. And this morning, where your heart is determines whether or not it stops with you. So I encourage you this morning, think about where your heart is in your worship and where your heart is in your giving. Would you guys sing with us?
Through the rays of your love.